This morning, I want us to begin a little two-week mini-series, if you will. We're going to start this morning by thinking about what worship is not, and then next week, we'll talk about what worship is. We want to start this week as we consider together what worship is not. And we're going to start in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Jack Felch used to call him the Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 6 as we discover what worship is not. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where's my honor? And if I am master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise his name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. And he goes on to describe that in detail, and we'll look at the detail in just a moment. But I want you to hear how he begins speaking to his people. He says, you know, just think about this. It makes sense, doesn't it? A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. Now, you all call me father. You don't honor me the way a son should honor a father. You call me master, but you don't show me respect like a servant would show a master. And so you're saying the right things, but you don't really mean it. I wonder if that's ever our experience. I wonder if we're ever guilty. I hate to use that word because we react so negatively to it, but I wonder if we're ever guilty of saying the right things but not really meaning them. See, the first thing that worship is not is worship is not lip service. He says, you call me father, but you don't honor me like a son would. You call me master, but you don't respect me the way a servant would. You're saying the right things, but you don't really see me that way. Do we ever come to church on Sunday morning and sing how great is our God when we don't really, inside in our hearts and minds, really care if he's that great or not? Do we ever sing, I surrender all? But what we really mean is, I'll trust you and get saved. Instead of, I surrender every part of who I am. Do we ever sing about amazing grace and yet think that that's only about salvation and not really about the greatness of God, who is so amazing in his grace that he gave his only son to die in my place? I mean, do we ever do just lip service in church? We say what we've been trained to say. We sing what we are told to sing. And yet in our hearts and in our minds, it's not really there. God says, even a son honors his father. You call me father, you don't honor me. A servant honors his master. He gives him respect, but I haven't seen the respect that you should give if you really call me master. And then he says something really harsh. He says, you despise my name. Despise? That's tough. Despise his name? He says, you call my name, but it doesn't mean anything to you. You gather around and you talk about God and you talk about Jesus, and those almost just become words that we use in our religious activity. You don't really consider God as the person he is, Jesus Christ as the person, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You know, I guess there are times even when we despise his name just by using the name Christian. When I take that name Christian, I'm saying I am a little Christ. That's what that word is, little Christ. But if I take that name in lip service only and my life does not reflect Christ or point people to Christ or even exemplify the things of Christ, then am I not mocking his name? See, this is not the fun message. Fun message will be next week. You came on the wrong Sunday, sorry. But we're not ready to talk about what worship is until we face the hard facts about what it's not. And it is not saying the right things and singing the right words. It's not lip service. When Bill Moyers was the special assistant to President Lyndon B. Johnson, he was asked to say grace before a meal in the family quarters of the White House. Now, Moyers was, before serving in that special role to the president, he had been a Baptist pastor. And so it was not out of the ordinary that he would be asked to pray. The first family had gathered and he had been invited, and so he was asked to pray. And Moyers began to pray softly. And the president interrupted him, said, "Speak up, Bill, speak up." Bill Moyers, that Baptist preacher from East Texas, stopped in the middle of his sentence and without looking up or opening his eyes, he replied steadily, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." How easy it is for us to sing for the benefit of those on our left and on our right. How easy it is for us to pray the prayers that flow so beautifully to impress those around us. How easy it is for us to say the words we've been trained to say and do the things we've been taught to do, and all the while leave a relationship with God out of it. It's possible. So understand that lip service is not worship. Worship is also not a secondary consideration. Worship is not a secondary consideration. He began there in verse 7 when he said, "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." You see, he had accused them of despising his name, of using it inappropriately, and they said, "How have we ever done that?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you a few ways." Beginning in verse 7, "You presenting defiled food on my altar." The problem is not that they brought sacrifices. The problem is the sacrifices they brought were defiled. They were defective. There's something not quite right with them. A few weeks ago, Ashley injured her thumb. We went to the doc, and I was kidding her while we were in the doctor's office how she had a defect. And then a week or two later, I became the defective one. And she has not let me forget it. The problem was when they brought sacrifices to God, they were to bring sacrifices without defect. Bring lambs with good knees. Bring sacrifices that were the best you had to offer. You look among your flock and you pick out the greatest, the best, the one that would win at the show, the one that would bring the most money at the market, and that's the one you give to the Lord in sacrifice. Because he deserves our best, not our leftovers. And you see, that's what was happening. They were bringing him the spoiled ones, the the messed up ones, the ones they didn't really care about. They lived their real, regular lives out there first, and then they came to the altar and brought God whatever they had left over after doing their thing the rest of the time. It says in 7, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? And he answers, in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Can you say to the IRS, I'm sorry, after I bought my big screen and my boat and gave my kids way too many presents for their birthday, and after we ate out every other day, I'm sorry, I don't have enough left to pay my taxes. He says, you try that with your government. That's what God says. Try that with your government. You think that you'd get by with that? No. Why? Because the government's got a system by which they take the top. They take it first before you ever see it. And God says, that's the way it should be with me. You bring your first fruits, your best sacrifices. Give me, because I deserve it, give me sacrifices that actually mean something to you. Not secondary consideration. You see that in verse 8. Will you present blind sacrifice? Lame? Sick? Is that not evil? And in Leviticus 22, we're told straight out. Now, there's a whole passage here, but I didn't take time to put the whole thing there. I just picked the one verse out of the middle. You have time, go back and look at Leviticus 22. That one verse out of the middle simply sums up the whole chapter. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. You have just wasted a lamb, because God knows it wasn't your best. Therefore, it's not a spiritual offering. You were just giving him secondary consideration. And when we give him secondary consideration, it doesn't count as real worship, and we've wasted our time. We've wasted our gift. They offered him what they couldn't sell. And you see, the problem with that is that worship must be a priority. How do we know that? Because Jesus told us the most important commandment of all. He said, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You love God with everything you've got, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, everything of who you are, you love God. See, worship is a priority. It's not just something that we do after we've done everything else. Not a secondary consideration. Let me tell you that even if you show up on Sunday morning, you might be making worship a secondary consideration. It's easy for us to do that. If you're watching the clock, worship has become a secondary consideration. And let me just tell you real quick that when we're here on Sunday morning and I'm preaching, I'm watching the clock for you. I usually have my watch. If I forget my watch, I put my iPhone up. I got it, okay? I'm going to do my very bestest, and that is a word, I'm going to do my very bestest to get you out by 11:30. So let's just agree. You don't have to worry about the clock. I got it, all right? You just sit back, focus on God, and try to worship. Let me make the sacrifice of watching the clock for you. You just worship. If you're watching the clock, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching your neighbors, the one next to you, the one across the room, you're watching the people around you to see if they're doing it right, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching your Facebook account, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching for something to complain about, by the way, you will find it. If you're watching for it, you will find it. If you're watching for something to complain about, however, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching for God's glory to be revealed, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's power to change somebody, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's Spirit to move among His people, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's Word to be lived out, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's will to be carried out, you might be worshiping. But if you give your best to someone or something else first, and then give God the leftovers, don't call it worship. He demands our best. He desires our best. And beloved, He deserves our best. Worship is not a secondary consideration. Neither is worship a meaningless ritual. Let's look again at now beginning at verse 10. Beginning at verse 10, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." Did you see what he just said? I would rather somebody lock the doors and cancel church than to have you show up and play church. I'd rather you stay home if you're not really coming to worship and make a real sacrifice of yourself. Verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. By your behavior, you're disrespecting those things," he says. So understand very clearly, he says, "I would that someone would shut the gates, then that you would uselessly kindle fire on my altar." What is it to uselessly kindle fire? It's just to go through the motions. To show up and go through the motions of worship without really heartfelt, mind-concentrated worship. We do it all the time, and I say we on purpose. We do it all the time. We show up and go through the rituals. Give me my order of worship so I can check off each item we've done so I can see how close we are to chicken fried steak once we're out of here. We go through the rituals because it makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we've done the right thing. You're supposed to go to church, so let's go to church and let's do the ritual. Let's go through the process. And if we make it about a process, it's no longer about praise. You see, if we make it about the ritual, it's not about a relationship. Worship is not meaningless ritual. You've heard it before, but it speaks to me every time I think about it, and so you're going to hear it again. How we get it mixed up. So often, the way we see it in our minds, God, this is a play, and God prompts the actors who are the preachers and the music guys. God prompts the actors to do our thing, and the audience watches and sees how things are going on. That's how we view church most of the time. But a better way, the true way, the correct idea of worship would be very different. And that is that the preacher and the music guys and the folks up here are not the actors, but we are the prompters. And you are not the audience, you are the actors. You're the ones worshiping. Well, then who's the audience? There is an audience of one. When you come to church to be seen of men, Jesus says that's all you get. When you come to be seen of men, when you stand out on the street corner and pray real loud so everybody can see what a great prayer you are, you got your reward. That's what you wanted. That's all you got. You got people's attention. How long is that going to last you? Right? You see, you're not an audience on Sunday morning. God is the audience. You are the actors, the participants. You worship in your heart, in your mind. You worship in your soul. You worship in when you stand. You worship when you clap. You worship when you pray, when you bow your head, when you close your eyes. Everything you do in here is an act of worship to honor an almighty God. John 4 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Not worship through ritual, not worship through a list of things I have to do to say I did them, but you worship from your heart, you worship in truth and in spirit. Those are the worshipers he's longing for, looking for. Richard Foster wrote a great book called Celebration of Discipline. And in that book, he says, we can use all the right techniques and methods. We can have the best liturgy. But we have not worshiped until spirit touches spirit. Worship is something that happens within. Don't mistake the songs and the prayers and the readings and the preaching for worship. Those things are the vehicles, not the destination. Those are the means by which we worship him. You can sing and say a prayer and listen to a sermon and stand up and sit down all at the right time. You can clap your hands at the right time. You can leave church on time and never have worshiped one time. Don't go through the motions and fail to connect with God. You don't really worship with your mouth or your ears or your hands or your feet. You worship with your mind, your heart, and your soul. He doesn't hear your words. He hears your heart. He doesn't see your hands, he sees your soul. He doesn't listen to your voice, he listens to your thoughts. What he says to us through this prophet is, be real or be quiet. Worship is not boring duty. You see in 13, you also may say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. I deserve, desire, and demand your best. And you bring me the leftovers. Why? Because in verse 13, you say, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. Church time again. Man, it seems like that happens every week. And we come already with that attitude. We come in saying, I don't like it, but I have to do it because that's what good people do. I was taught as a child, you have to go to church. So I have to go to church. Let me tell you something, I'm going to set you free. You do not have to come to this church. I hope you will. But I hope you'll choose to come in order to worship. Do not come out of duty. You do not have to come to this church. You come to this church because you choose to worship an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God on your own. You choose to worship him. Familiar routine leads to legalistic attitude, and we get used to our routine, and once we get used to it, all of a sudden, if somebody doesn't fit that routine just right, then we get upset, and we get real legalistic. What would you do if we actually had the sermon first and the singing last? Woo! What would you do if we didn't have a sermon one Sunday at all? What if we didn't have any music one Sunday? Could we handle that? By the way, I'm not planning any of that, so relax. But what if? You see, worship is not boring duty where we have to show up and do the right thing over and over and over again. If it becomes a supposed to, it's not worship anymore. Worship Worship is not a list of things that we have to check off. It's not boring duty. It's not meaningless ritual. It's not secondary consideration. It's not lip service. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury at one time, and he said to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. It's to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's what worship is. And we're going to talk more about that next week. For now, I want to challenge you. Give Him your praise. Give Him your time. Give Him your treasure. Give Him your heart. Give Him your emotions. Give Him your thoughts. Give Him your plans. Give Him your will. Give Him your life. Give Him yourself. Because until you've done that, you haven't fully worshiped. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to come into Your presence. Forgive us when we take that opportunity for granted. We pray, Lord, that as we have been in Your presence and we continue to linger there, that Your Spirit would touch our spirit, that we would sense Your presence and Your power at work in our lives, that we would sense a call from You to take the next step in our Christian journey. Show us what that step is. Help us to respond appropriately and obediently is our prayer in Jesus' name.